Like to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 20 through verse 35. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 20 through verse 35. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is a called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth both that they have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is also difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is commonly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a controversial chapter. It's a very much misunderstood chapter. What Paul is writing, we need to understand, is in response to some questions that had been submitted to him by the church of Corinth. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So he's responding to a letter that the church of Corinth had written him. And no doubt this letter contained some questions. And Paul, I believe, is answering or addressing those questions. And from reading the chapter, one can pretty easily discern the subject matter of the questions that had been submitted to Paul. From verses 1 through 9, we see that there were questions concerning whether it was lawful and proper to enter into a marriage relation. And he addresses those things there in the first 9 verses. Another question seems to be whether it was proper for those who had become converted, recently saved, to continue their relations in life with those who were unconverted. That is, should a man who had been saved continue living with his wife who was unsaved, or vice versa? And he seems to address those things in verses 10 through verse 24. And then in verses 25 through 40, it seems that another question that had arisen was it advisable that unmarried virgins who were members of the church, should they ever marry, should they ever enter into marriage? So Paul is addressing these questions. Our emphasis tonight is not to address any of those questions, but again, this makes it a controversial chapter. In the verses that we read for our text, Paul, in response to their questions, is exhorting them to lead the life that God has assigned them, to stay in the place that God has called them, to live first and foremost for the Lord. He is reminding them that no matter what their position in life, they were to keep everything in proper perspective. They were to keep everything in its proper place. The exhortations are found there in verses 29 through verse 32, and we will look at those. We want to speak this evening on keeping everything in perspective. And I believe before he gives his exhortations that are mentioned there in verses 29 through 32, he builds a basis, he builds a foundation, a basis for the exhortations. And I believe he gives five things. He begins there in verses 20 through 22, mostly verse 22. He says that we must always remember that no matter what we're doing, no matter what our employment, no matter what our condition, we are the servants of God. He speaks to those in verse 20 that were servants, that is, they were slaves, and he tells them, abide in the same calling wherein you were called. In other words, just because you're saved doesn't mean you have to quit that specific job of being a servant. He says in verse 21, art thou being called a servant? Care not for it. That is, do not be anxious about it. Do not let that disturb you. And he goes on, he says, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. In other words, they had liberty. They could continue in the job that they had, or they had the liberty, if the occasion arose, where they could become free. So he's, in verse 22, he's simply reminding them that whatever it is, whether you're a servant or whether you are a free man, don't be anxious about that. Don't be distressed about that. But remember that you are the servant of Christ. And we need to always remember that. No matter what an individual chooses as a career, first and foremost, the child of God is a servant of the Lord. We must always remember that. Therefore, we should not have a job where we cannot carry out our responsibilities as a servant of the Lord. And Paul addresses this in many places. He's saying if your calling is that of a servant, manifest the Spirit of Christ, be the best servant you can be, and serve Christ. And Paul addresses this in many places. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He's saying, whatever you do it unto Christ. And we need to always remember that, whether you're an auto mechanic, a real estate agent, whatever. You must remember that you are the servant of Christ, and everything you do You're to do as unto Christ. That is the proper perspective, and we need to keep everything in perspective. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. Keep in mind, he is addressing those who were slaves. These were slaves who had been saved by the grace of God. And he's telling them, you manifest the Spirit of Christ. Never forget who you are. You are a servant of Christ, first and foremost. And many parents have done their children a disservice because they press upon them a career. And there's nothing wrong with talking to your children about a career, but they need to realize, first and foremost, they are a servant of the Lord. And whatever they're doing, it is to be a service unto God. And so this is the basis of the exhortations that we're going to eventually get to. The first one is that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, remember who you are. You are a servant of Christ. And we need to always remember that. Wherever we go, we need to remember. We are first and foremost servants or representatives of Jesus Christ. So we must always keep that in perspective. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 7, the second thing he mentions for a basis for the exhortations that he's going to give, he says in verse 23, you are bought with a price. Whatever you do, wherever you go, remember that you are a purchased possession. You have been bought with a price. That is something we must never, ever get away from. That we are a purchased possession. The price is mentioned in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to always remember that we are a purchased possession. We are bought. We are paid for with the blood of Christ. Never was a greater price paid for anything. Ephesians 1 verse 14 talks about you and I being a purchased possession. Not only purchased, but we are the possession of the one who purchased us, Jesus Christ. That is, we're not our own. And that's what he says there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. That is a very, very basic truth. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to someone else. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. We do not belong to anything. Whether it be a job, whether it be education, whether it be an individual, we belong to the Lord. And we must never, ever forget whose property we are. We're the Lord's. And by remembering these things, it keeps everything in perspective. The third thing he mentions, notice in verse 24, he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide. But notice, abide with God. Whatever you do in your life, whatever your circumstances, wherever you go, whatever your condition, whatever your job, whatever your age, you must abide with God. Abide with God. Remembering, going back to verse 23, that ye were not the servants of men. We belong to Him, and we are to abide with God. That simply means whatever our position, whatever our occupation, we must stay close to God. Do not allow anything, do not allow anybody to draw you away from the Lord. You abide with God. The fourth thing he mentions is whatever their position, they were to be faithful. He says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." To be faithful. We should do nothing that would cause us to be unfaithful. We should do nothing that would hinder us from being faithful to God. We have to realize that our first responsibility is to be faithful to God. To be faithful is to be constant. We're to be faithful to God. We're to be constant. To be faithful is to be true. It's to be devoted. And there are many today of God's people who are more devoted to some of the things of the world than they are to the Lord. They have lost their perspective. They have lost their priority. We are first and foremost to be faithful to God. And if we can always remember these things, it just helps us keep things in perspective. Again, you do your children a disservice if you push upon them, "Oh, you've got to get an education so you can make a living." Making a living is not the main thing. The main thing is being faithful to God in making a living. Be faithful to God. You do not go somewhere that would cause you to be unfaithful. You do not take a position that would cause you to be unfaithful. Keep it in perspective. We are to be faithful to God. That means unswerving. Unswerving, steadfast, dedicated, committed, dependable, reliable. That's faithfulness. The fifth thing that he mentions is what Brother Duane talked about this morning in verse 29. He said, "But this I say, brethren, time is short." Again, he's building a basis. He's building a foundation for the exhortations that he's about to give. The time is short. There is a season. There is a period of time for each one of us. A period of time that provides an opportunity. An opportunity to be faithful to God. An opportunity to be what God would have us to be. And to do what God would have us to do. How many times we have seen individuals choose careers where there is no way they can be faithful to God. They are more faithful to their career than they are to God. And then in their mind, they're thinking, "When I retire, then I'll be able to be faithful." And they finally retire, and they get sick, and they die. You see, they had a time. They had a season to be faithful. But it passed. My point is, you do not know when your season will end. You do not know when your period of time providing you an opportunity to be faithful to God will end. Don't plan on when I'm 65. What you're saying is, "I'll give the Lord the last few years of my life." How sad. Why not give Him your youth? The best that you have. The time is short. We have but limited time. And what time we have left is limited. The opportunities we have left are limited. The privileges to serve God are limited. When it says the time is short, it means the time is narrow. The time is limited. Now, when a person knows, most people, when they know that they have very little time left, their outlook changes. They begin to think differently. Their view changes. Their perspective changes. Their attitude toward life begins to change. Their frame of mind begins to change. And they begin to have a different purpose because they know I've only got a month left, according to the doctor or whatever. And everything begins to change. But we as God's people, we know the time is short. The world doesn't know that. We ought to know that. And we ought to live our lives in the realization we don't have much time left. What are you waiting for? How long are you going to wait to be faithful to God and to serve God? Don't you realize you don't have much time left? The time is short. We need to always keep that in mind. Our time is short. At very best, our time is short. So he mentions these five things. He says, whatever you're calling, remember that you are Christ's servant. Whatever you're calling, remember that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, do not allow yourself to become the servants of men. Do not allow yourselves to become the servants of this world. Thirdly, you abide with God. You stay with the Lord. Fourthly, you be faithful. And fifthly, you remember that you don't have much time left. So give it your all, because you do not have much time left. And then, beginning in verse 29, he gives some general directions, some general exhortations for living. Keep in mind the five things that he's already stated. And you do not hear many messages on these verses. You do not hear many messages on 1 Corinthians 7. But you don't hear many messages on verses 29 through verse 32. There should be nothing controversial about these verses. I believe they're very plain. First of all, we have direction for living in light of relationships. He says in verse 29, because the time is short, it remaineth, that is, whatever time remains, and none of us know what that is, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. That does not mean that a married man or married woman should leave their spouse and act as if they were not married. You say, well, that seems to be what it says. Well, you know that can't be what it says, because that would contradict other scriptures. So you know that's not what it says. He's got to mean something else. It does not mean that the husband should neglect his wife. It does not mean that he should stop supporting her. It does not mean that he should stop loving her, protecting her, and all of those things. Again, read Ephesians chapter 5. But I believe what it does teach is that a man or woman should make all their plans and live their life in review, in view, first and foremost. Live it in view of your relationship to God. That's first. You do not live life in view of pleasing a wife or pleasing a husband. Nothing wrong with pleasing a wife. Nothing wrong with pleasing a husband. But that is not our view of life. Our view of life is to live in a way that would please the Lord. It goes back to remembering you are the servant of the Lord. In all human relationships, even marriage, remember first and foremost, you are the servant of Christ. You have been paid, bought with a price. You're to be faithful. You're to abide with God. You've got to remember these things. What he's saying here is that we do not allow anything. We do not allow even the relationship between a husband and a wife to cause us to be less obedient to God. We have responsibilities to our spouses. The Bible plainly teaches that. But you are never, ever to allow your spouse to make you be less obedient to the Lord. When you do that, you've lost perspective. You've put your spouse ahead of what you're here for. And that is to serve the Lord. And again, this, what he says here concerning marriage carries over in all relationships. Remember, first and foremost, you are the servant of Christ. He then goes on, and he gives some direction for living in light of affliction. And they that weep, as though they wept not. Again, this is not a direction against weeping. That would contradict Scripture. But what he's teaching us is that as children of God, as the servants of God, as a purchased possession, as individuals who are to abide with God and be faithful, and as individuals who do not have much time left, do not become so dejected. Do not become so indulged with sorrow that you can't serve God. That's what he's saying. And there are people that do that. Something has happened in their life that causes them great sorrow. Something has happened in their life that breaks their heart, and they cease serving God. They cease being faithful to God. You see, this is what he's talking about. He says, don't let your afflictions get in the way of serving the Lord. If something happens tonight that just breaks your heart, if something happens tonight that just shatters your life as you know it, you keep on serving the Lord. And don't you think that because this terrible thing has happened, or what we consider to be a terrible thing, I now have an excuse not to serve God. You never have that excuse, because you're first and foremost the servant of the Lord. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be weeping, but we cannot allow affliction to come between us and our service to the Lord. We cannot allow heartbreak and tears to keep us from serving the Lord. In other words, we're to serve the Lord even in heartbreak and even in tears. We're to keep on serving God. They that weep as though they wept not. That is, you do not get carried away with the sorrows of this life. You do not let the sorrows of this life separate you from God. You do not let the sorrows of this life cause you to forget your main purpose, which which again is serving Christ. And no matter how much sorrow comes in our life, we're still the purchased possession of God, and we're not to become the servants of anything else. And some have become the servants of sorrow. Something bad has happened. And that thing controls the rest of their life. And Paul is telling us here that that should not be. But then the next thing he mentions is how we're to live our lives in the midst of joys. He says there in verse 30, "And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not." That is, when everything's going well, everything's just going the way we want it to go, couldn't be better. Don't let that keep you from serving the Lord. Don't get complacent in any earthly comfort. When your heart is filled with earthly joy, remember, this is not your rest. This earth is not your rest. And yet, many, of course, they stop serving God because of sorrow. Others, everything's going great, and God's been removed from the picture. What Paul is saying is, you don't let anything, whether it be relationship, whether it be affliction, whether it be joy, you don't let anything keep you from what you're here for. And that is serving the Lord. Do not allow earthly joys to dampen your zeal for the Lord. And I've seen far more people have their zeal taken away by earthly joys than I have earthly sorrows. I've seen both, but I've seen far, far more lose their zeal because of earthly joy than earthly sorrows. There's a reason that Solomon, in his wisdom, said it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. There's a reason for that. There's a lot of truth to that. He then goes on, he gives us some direction for living in light of all our worldly concerns. He says in verse 31, "And they that use this world is not abusing it." Using this world is what God put it here for you and I to use. This has to do with making necessary and proper use of the world. To use the world to furnish our food. To use the world to furnish our clothing, our medicine, our protection. Nothing wrong with that. That's what God put it here for. And we are to use the world for these things. It's right to use the world because it was made for these purposes. What Paul is saying here is, do not abuse it. When you use the world to provide for your income, but you get carried away and God has been removed from the picture, you've abused it. When you use the world to purchase food and clothing and all the things that we need, but you go to the point where God has become secondary, you have now stopped using the world, you're now abusing it. And this is what Paul is warning about. You hear it all the time. "Well, you know, I've got to make a living." Yes, I know that. God knew it. And that's why he wrote what he wrote here. But keep in mind, God said, don't abuse the world. And we abuse it when it comes first, when it's put ahead of God. We are not to make the world a matter of our indulgences. That's abusing it. We're not to make it our main purpose, our main object for living. That, again, is abusing it. We're not to give our appetites to indulgence. That's abusing the world. We're not to give our bodies over to indulgences. That is abusing the world. We're not to spend our days partying. That is abusing the world. That's not what it's here for. It's here for us to use. We're not to abuse it. And again, we abuse it when the world gets in the way. When you and I allow the world to get in the way of serving God, we have stopped using it. We are now abusing it. Remember, first and foremost, we are the servants of the Lord. And then what is the reason for all these things? What is the reason for these exhortations beginning here in verse 29? I believe the reason for it all is stated there in verse 35, the latter part of verse 35. Well, let's read the whole verse. "And this I speak for your own profit." The things we just read there in verses 29 through verse 31, that's for our profit. That's for our benefit. You put God ahead of every human relationship, that's for your benefit. You do not allow affliction to get in the way of serving God, that's for your benefit. You do not let joy get in the way of serving God, that is for your benefit. When you buy something, you act as if you possess not. In other words, you don't hold on to it. It doesn't become your whole reason for living. All of this is for our benefit. All of this is for our profit. This isn't to make our lives miserable. If we would follow these things, we'd be happy. If we followed these things, we'd have a lot more joy in our lives. If we followed these things, our lives would be greatly simplified. If we just followed the instruction of the Lord. So he says, "I speak this for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you for that which is comely, but here it is, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Why did I mention the things that I mentioned, Paul says, in verses 29 through verse 31? That you might mind the things of God without distraction. We've spoke many times upon the subject of distraction. But notice what he says here, that you may attend. That is, that you might give attention upon the Lord without distraction. Human relationship can become a distraction. We're not to allow that to happen. Affliction can become a distraction. Joy can become a distraction. The things we buy can become a distraction. The way we use this world can become a distraction. Paul is saying, "I'm writing these things that you can give your full, that you can give your attention unto the Lord without being distracted." Now, a distraction is a diversion. A distraction is an interruption. The devil's very good at filling our lives with interruptions. A distraction is an interference, something that interferes. The devil's very good at filling our lives with interference. Things that interfere with serving God. The truth is that many have so many interferences in their life that they don't even know how to serve God anymore. They really don't. They live their whole life filled with all these interferences. They always have a reason. They always have an excuse why they can't be as faithful as they ought to be. And they've convinced themselves that God understands. But you see, these are the very things that the Lord is warning us against. A distraction is a hindrance. When do things become a distraction? And again, I'm talking about a distraction from what we're here for. serving the Lord. Things become a distraction when they begin to dictate our lives. When they begin to dictate and rule your life, that's a distraction. When they begin to affect almost every decision you make, that's a distraction. And that's what happens today. People don't consider the will of God because their life is filled with distractions, and all those distractions is what their decisions are based upon. When we become consumed with other matters and we do not give proper attention to the main matter, that's a distraction. There are a lot of things that there's nothing wrong with. But if you allow it to become a distraction from serving God, it's wrong. If it begins to consume your life, it's wrong. You see, our human nature is addictive. And we better be careful what we get addicted to. And I'm not talking about drugs and alcohol. I'm just talking about things. We get addicted. They become a distraction. When our desires and ambitions swallow up what should be our main desire and ambition, that is a distraction. That is a hindrance. That is an interference. It's the desire of the devil to consume, to destroy, to turn us away from what is right, to turn us away from what is holy, to turn us away from what is pleasing to the Lord. He desires to turn us away from anything that would draw you closer to God. The devil is going to attempt to put a distraction in your life to prevent that from happening. All the time. There will always be some kind of distraction. The issue is whether we give in to the distraction. You see, all these people today that say, "Oh, Brother Dan, once this part of my life's over, I'm going to get right." Don't you understand? There will always be something. There will always be something. Always. There will always be something to interfere. You just cannot allow it to happen. You've got to constantly fight against that. The devil will do everything he can to divert our mind, to divert our attention, to divert our heart, to do everything he can to cause the world to control our mind, to control our hearts. He'll do everything he can not to allow us to get too far. We see this in Pharaoh with the children of Israel. Not to allow us to get too far from the world's thinking, the world's ways, and the world's philosophies. He doesn't want you to get too far from the world in your worship. Face it, many can't worship God today because they're too distracted. They can't even sit in the house of God without thinking about whatever it is that's distracting their lives. They can't pray. Their whole prayer life is consumed with whatever it is that's distracting their lives. They can't serve God because of these distractions. And Paul is saying, "I'm writing these things that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." And one of the ways the devil fills our life with distraction is to fill our lives with what we think is urgent. Oh, this has got to be done. It's got to be done right now. This can't wait. I know there's church, but this can't wait. This is urgent. The devil's good at convincing us that this thing over here is urgent. I mean, this is more urgent than being in the house of God. This is more urgent than serving the Lord. God understands. And the devil distracts us by filling our lives with what we think is urgent. And then we have no time for the eternal, because we have all these urgent matters. He is very good at getting us to tend to innumerable little things. He gets us to get our minds on all these little things, thousands of them, just to keep our mind off the main thing. He distracts. And this is why Paul is telling us these things. You see, the devil is good at trivializing our lives by distraction. And that is what has happened to many. Perhaps all of us to some degree. That our lives to a large degree many times becomes trivial because of all the distractions. That as our lives are filled up with things that really don't matter. When that happens, your life becomes trivial. So Paul says, the reason I'm writing these things is that you might give your attention unto the Lord without distraction. We must hurry. So how can we escape the ruthless cycle of distraction that keeps us from what life was meant to be? And you think about it. You think about all our runnings, twos and fro's, and everything is so urgent. Do you really believe that God meant your life to be that way? Do you really believe that that's how God wants you to live your life? I don't think so. So how do we escape that cycle of distractions? Think about pragmatism. Very popular today. We need to move away from pragmatism. Pragmatism basically is doing something because it gets the desired result. That's basically pragmatism. We do something because it works, or we think it does. We do something because it works best in the short term. For example, it's more practical for you to get your needed rest than to get up a little earlier and spend time with God. It's more practical. In human thinking, really, it isn't. That's pragmatism. So the individual just sleeps as late as they possibly can, then they rush out the door, forgetting what ought to be their passion, the Lord. And this works in their life, they think. You see, in order to get away from distraction, we've got to get away from pragmatism. It's more practical to make the expected compromises at work than to take a stand for what's right. That's the way a lot of people think. It's easier to go along with what everybody else is doing. It's easier to go along with what everybody else is thinking than to be different and to have a biblical mindset. That's pragmatism. We don't take a stand, because if I don't take a stand at work, then people won't know necessarily where I stand. They'll leave me alone. And that works for me, they say. But does it? Not really. because it moves you away from what your real passion should be. It moves you away from what you're here for, to serve the Lord. For our life to be defined and directed by the things of God, that should be our passion. That's how each one of us ought to want to live. I want my life to be defined, directed by the things of God. If you're an electrician or an auto mechanic or whatever, I am going to serve the Lord, and that's what my life is going to be defined by. I am going to stand for what's right, and that's what I want my life defined by. Moving away from pragmatism. We need to move away from just having our lives fractured in so many different ways. Instead, we need to be focused upon the one thing. I'm here to serve the Lord. And then we need to get away from just, and I'm hurrying here, just a life of wandering. A life of merely wandering from one day into the next. And that's how most folks live. They wander from Monday into Tuesday, from Tuesday into Wednesday, and so on. Never really getting anything done that really matters. Because they have lost their perspective. They have forgotten why we're here. God saved us. He's definitely left us here. He did not leave us here for you and I to waste our lives. And that's what we're doing if we're not serving the Lord. That's what we're doing if we're not putting God first. We need to have a proper perspective. And that's why I think every day we need to just take some time, talk to the Lord. We need to take time to get our whole day in perspective. What am I here for today? If the Lord allows us to live tomorrow, what are we here for? Serve God. That's it. Serve the Lord. Whatever our other responsibilities entail, we're to serve God. In fulfilling those responsibilities. Don't lose your perspective. So many have. And that's why it's a constant struggle today for churches. Because folks have lost their perspective of what they're here for. That's why it's such a struggle. That's why when a church has a so-called revival meeting, it's a chore to get everybody there. Those people have lost their perspective. They've lost sight of what matters. God help us that that does not happen in our lives. It happens to all of us. But we've got to stop it before it takes control. And before months begin to get away from us and years begin to get away from us. You've got to stop it before that. And that'll always be to our profit. We'll always be happier serving the Lord. If we could only realize that tonight, we'll always be happier. We'll always be better off serving the Lord. Always. Never is there an exception. You'll always be better off. Your family will always be better off if you just serve God. Just do what God tells you to do. Your children will be better off. Your marriage will be better off. Everything. It just works better when you do it God's way. So God help us to do that tonight. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse song.